appreciate this lectureship and the many good things that go on here. Always good lessons from the Word of God. I appreciate the men that speak here because they go back to God's Word and look to see what it says. And that's what we need to be looking at. Nothing else really matters, brethren. It doesn't matter what so-and-so says. It doesn't matter what so-and-so believes. It matters what God has said. And that's what's going to have to settle everything that we do in life and religion. And so God has, through the Word, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it doesn't matter if it has to do with religion or marriage or employee-employer relationship. God tells us what we need. And so we need to go to God's Word. We need to know it. We need to be people of the book that look at what it says and follow what it says. The subject that I have been given is following the narrow way to heaven requires confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. As I look at that subject, I realize that there's actually a little bit more depth there than what we may just take it as at sometimes. When we look at the definition of the word and what it means and the things that surround that, I believe it's clear to know and understand that it means more than just a group of words that we say. As we look at the definition of that word within Thayer's, it says to say the same thing as another. That is to agree with, assent. That's number one. Secondly, to concede or not to refuse, to promise, not to deny, to confess, to declare. To confess, that is to admit or declare oneself guilty of what one is accused of. And so we see that it has a little bit more to do with just a statement that we make. The third part there is to profess, to declare openly, speak out freely, to profess oneself, the worshiper of one, and fourthly, to praise and celebrate. Those four things are involved within the definition of the Greek word that we have translated either confess or profess or a few various other ways that is translated in different contexts. I like what Jim O'Connor says of the word to confess. He says that it is a declaration of allegiance. Now, when we look at it as a declaration of allegiance, it helps us to understand that it's a little bit more deep than just a phrase of words that we say. When we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, under God, of course, when we say that, then it necessitates that within our lives that we're going to do the things that we declare our allegiance to. The things that will cause those around us to know that we have an allegiance to that flag. And so when we declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by that declaration in and of itself, there's a lot of insinuation in that. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, does that not mean that He has the authority? If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we profess that He is, does He not have the right to say what we do and do not do in our lives? I would think so. And so we need to understand that that word goes a little bit deeper than just a mere phrase that we will say. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus is asking, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they came back with numerous phrases. Well, some say this, some say John the Baptist, some say prophet. Well, Jesus says, then whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. Peter made that great confession, that foundational statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, that is Jesus Christ. We cannot lay any other foundation, and that is the rock that Jesus said that He would build His church on in verse 17. That statement that states that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and there is no other. Peter was very clear in that. He was confident in that confession that he made. He said, you are the Son of God. We come down a little bit later and drop down into Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 where Philip was studying with the eunuch on the road to Gaza. As they were going along, he preached unto him Jesus. Obviously, preaching Jesus is a whole lot more than just talking about the things that he did, isn't it? Must be, because the eunuch asked him, here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And the eunuch, or Philip, said unto him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The eunuch made that good confession right there and then. He believed and he was convinced of the fact that this Jesus that Philip was preaching and teaching him about was the Son of God. He is the Messiah that they have been looking for. There is no other. There's no more to look for, but he's the one that he was to bow the knee to. And he made that good confession there before Philip and whoever was there. You know, that's one thing about that confession. When we stop to think about the acknowledging that we have a faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a lot of times those people out in the community that don't have that faith and don't share that may look down on us because of that, you think? That may be. In fact, I know that there's many situations there that they are. Quite frankly, I don't think there are quite as many as we might would want to think. Some of the people that I study the Bible with in the community, they may live terrible, ungodly lives, but when you talk to them about a better way that involves Jesus Christ, you know what? They want to listen. I think we need to be going to those. And here I am, I'm going to get off on that. It's not hard for me to get off on souls, because it's all about souls, confessing Christ as the Son of God. Jesus said to go, and He said that we are to acknowledge Him as the Son of God. But we must keep that in mind. The eunuch made this good confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We can go to Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 and learn a little bit more about that confession. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, or for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now here very clearly we have the command that says that we must make that confession. It must be a verbal confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Now keep in mind also that it says here unto salvation. The word unto carries with it the idea of going towards. It does not as though our denominational friends would say that when we make that confession we have been saved. It does not say that at all. It does not insinuate that. I, with the brother before me, stand firmly on the fact that the words that God has put into this book, He put there for a reason. We better be paying attention to those words. Just as the Sadducees were supposed to pay attention to the tense of the word, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Japheth. We need to look at the tense, we need to look at the words, and we need to accept them for what they are. One reason we must have a proper version, but whatever one we use, hopefully it's certainly better be a good one. But even the good ones, we're going to have to look a little bit deeper a lot of times and find out where we may need to understand a little differently. We've had to do that with the King James, and we must be very careful of that. But confession is made unto salvation. The Bible is very clear that that's not the point of salvation. But it is something that is essential if an individual is going to be saved. There within that verse, it tells us that it must be a verbal confession. Now, obviously, I've already made the statement that I believe that it goes much deeper than a verbal confession, just a verbal statement that we make. And I believe as we look a little bit deeper, we will see that very clearly. Well, you know, as we look at the world around us, we can see many names that people will come to for salvation. We can go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and we can recognize that the Bible says very clearly, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's talking about the name of Jesus. You can go to that passage and see that very clearly, that we're not going to find it in any other name. We can see it again in Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43, where it says, and He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is He which should be ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, referring back up to Jesus. He is the one that has been ordained by God to be the judge. Verse 43, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. That confession that Jesus Christ is the one. He is the one. There is no other name, no other one that we can go to. You know what? There's some people that I think an awful lot of. But it won't do me a bit of good to throw their name around on the day of judgment. No doubt we need to look up to good, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing the Lord's work. We need to watch their example. But brethren, I'm going to tell you something. They will not get you to heaven. Their name is not going to make it for you. You're going to have to rest on the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to confess His name. And as we will see, it involves more than just a phrase that we say. We need to understand that the name of Allah will not do us any good on the Day of Judgment. All of those millions of people throughout the world that are confessing that name, it is not going to do them any good on the Day of Judgment. I love their souls. Give me an opportunity to teach them and I'll try to do that. But there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only name that we can use. We recognize that Muhammad will not save us. That name will not do us a bit of good. We recognize as we study the Word of God that the name Joseph Smith is not going to do anybody any good on the Day of Judgment. Somebody can confess their name now until doomsday, but it's not going to help them of any good because He is not Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need to recognize that confessing the name of the Pope or the priest will not do us any good. And I know that there are many who believe those things. But they are ignorant because of the hardness of their heart. They're going to have to go back to the Word of God, and hopefully you and I will get an opportunity to teach them and help them to see that there's a whole lot more to what they need to do than to put their faith in some man. There's only one man, and that's the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down from heaven and lived and worked and walked as you and I do, and He died on the cross. He's the only one that died so that you and I could be saved. And there is no other name whereby we can go. We see this word confessed used in other places in Romans or in Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. We see that Peter, and keep in mind this was years after he had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who art thou, Lord? In verse chapter 24 of Acts, verse 14, Paul standing before Felix said, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." The apostle Paul confessed that he was doing the things that God wanted him to do. And I know that that's used in a different sense, but I think it helps us to understand that there's a little bit more involved than just a statement that is made. On the negative side, we can go to John chapter 1 and verse 20 and see the John the Baptist confessing and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." He's saying, "I'm not the one. You don't need to look to me," he says. He said, "There is another one that is coming." We can go to John chapter 9 and see in verse 22 that the individuals, the Jews of that day, the parents of this man that was born blind, or this man that was born blind, it says, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." These parents of this man were afraid to say that he was the Son of God. They were afraid to acknowledge that it was Jesus who had healed our son. Because they didn't want to say that, because if they did, they'd be kicked out. Well, that confession, that name carries a lot of weight, doesn't it? It did then, and I guarantee you, it still does. We can go to John chapter 12 and verse 42. And here again it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." Now notice here that they believed on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And so there's a lack of confessing, acknowledging, admitting that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But the thing is, they believed. They recognized that he was the Christ. As Nicodemus said, "We know that no man can do those things that thou doest except God be with him." Wow. What a confession. But they refused to follow and confess that name. But brethren, it is more than just a mere group of words that we admit to. It is more than a group of words that we will just say. Because within that confession, that declaration of allegiance to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, is an acknowledgement that I'm going to have to follow some of the things or all of the things that He says if He's going to be my Lord. It involves more than just that statement. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. These passages like this, I believe, just make it so very clear that we cannot just say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and expect that we've got our ticket paid. 1 John 4, 2, it says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world." Verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Now let's stop and think about that for just a minute. If all that it is, brethren, is a statement that we make when we are ready to put Christ on in baptism, all of those people that I've been studying with over the years, before I ever came to them, would say, "Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God." They've done all they need, right? Obviously not. We know that that's not what that's talking about in 1 John chapter 4. We know that it involves more than just a statement that is made, but it involves the life with which we live. It involves the things that we do. Go to 2 John verses 6 and following. It says, "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments, and His commandments, and this is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Now notice verse 7, "For many deceivers are entering into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. "Whosoever," verse 9, "transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." You see, it involves the deeds which we do. If we choose to worship in a way that is not in accordance with God's will, then we are not confessing the name of Jesus Christ, because He said that we're to sing and make melody in our hearts in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, and we know that. And we can say all day long, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," but if we don't do the things which He says, brethren, we don't believe Him. We don't believe that He's Son of God because we're doing something else. We need to recognize that we can't just talk a good game. We're going to have to live the game. You can't just say, "I believe," and expect it's all that's going to be. It involves a life of obedience. I want to go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 and notice the contrast here where it says in this passage, "They profess," and of course that comes from that word, "they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him." In other words, they're confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but their works that they do deny that they believe it. They were talking a good game. They were saying, "Oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But their deeds showed that they didn't believe it, guys. You know, we need to recognize that the contrast of obedience to Christ and confessing Him go hand in hand. We better make sure that the lives that we live every day of our life are the lives that Jesus Christ has told us we need to be living. Just like the lesson that we just had on the marriage. You know, if you're not treating your wife right, or if you're not treating your husband the way that God says, guess what? You don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're just talking a game. If you're not the kind of employee or employer that you ought to be, like Jesus says you ought to be, you really don't believe. You haven't confessed His name. You're not confessing His name as you live every day. If you're habitually telling lies or involved in any other thing, you are not confessing the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You're turning your back on Him. You're professing a good game, but by your deeds you show that you don't believe it. You've got to do more than talk the game. You go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. Drop down to verse 38 in the same context. He says, And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Does he mean that all you have to do is say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you got your cross and you're doing it? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that we're going to have to make the sacrifices in our life if we're going to be confessing Jesus as the Son of God. I'll tell you what, brethren, your words speak a whole lot louder than the actions that you say. You can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but if your neighbors are out there seeing that you don't walk in the ways that He said, you're sure spitting in His face. We've got a life to live. We've got an example to put forward. We need to be careful to make sure that we do the things that we should do. Jesus says very plainly in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We have a massive responsibility to let our light shine in the community around us, to our family, to our friends, and to the family of God. Brethren, we're a family. We need to make sure that we act like a family. Whether we're together or we're apart, we've got a great responsibility to live for the Lord and to put Him first. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because in this passage, in verse 13, we can see that these brethren at Corinth, because of the things that they do, they professed to these individuals at Jerusalem that they had a great love for God. It says, While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. You see, it was their deeds to show that they actually did believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But there's another aspect of confession that I think just as well goes hand in hand. And it's actually a part of the word is used within that context, and that is the confession of sin. Brethren, we can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but if we're going to ignore the sins that we have in life, I believe that we're missing the boat. I believe the Bible is very clear on that passage. Too often I see individuals that have a desire to sin and then sweep it under the rug and then go on and live as they have in the past, ignoring the fact that it ever even happened. Brethren, I don't think we can overlook that. I believe that we have responsibility to one another when we're involved in sin. It must be confession of that sin, to find the forgiveness of that sin. Confession of sin, simply admitting. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another. He's not talking about going to an individual to find forgiveness through them, but he's going to an individual and telling that individual that I've sinned against you, I'm wrong, and I need your forgiveness. I'm sorry for what I've done. God is the only one through Christ, or Christ through God is the only one that we can find forgiveness through. But we still have a responsibility to one another. When we wrong one another, we need to confess those sins. Brethren, we just can't ignore our sins and go on and live as we choose. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? He most definitely is. He's given us some things that tells us that we need to continue to confess the sins that we commit and not sweep them under the rug. We need to deal with public sins in public ways. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 it says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Brethren, I submit that if we ignore and sweep our sins under the carpet, I believe that we're refusing to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He's going to judge us on the last day. Because it's very clear that if we don't confess our sins, we're going to be condemned on the last day. If we confess that little word with two letters in it, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to recognize that if we can sin in a public way, brethren, I think we need to confess it in a public way. we've done that which is wrong in a public way, we need to do what we need. We need to do it and acknowledge and ask for forgiveness of that before those that we have sinned against, if we at all possible can. Remember in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6, we see John the Baptist and those individuals that came to him recognizing the fact that they were guilty of sin, it says, and were all baptized of him in Jordan confessing their sins. They were acknowledging the fact that they had been sinners. You know, the whole fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He came and He died, acknowledging that He is that, acknowledges the fact that we are guilty of sin. And I believe that we need to keep that in mind. Paul admitted his sin in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. I know he was very ashamed of that, but he said very clearly, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't make it a closet thing for the sin that he had committed. He admitted it openly because it was known openly. And I believe that we must do the same thing. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, you remember what happened in that context? He rebuked the apostle Peter before them all. And I have no doubt but to believe that the apostle Peter confessed that sin and made changes. You can go to the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 8, and we see that this idea of confessing sin is nothing new. It says in verse 33, "When thy people, Israel, be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people, Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers." When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou from heaven. You see, God has always required this of those that were obedient to Him, to those that gave in to His will, and those that called Him God. We must recognize that we have to deal with public sin in a public way. But you know what? If it's a private sin, I believe it needs to be dealt with differently. And I believe the Bible was clear in that also. Go with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26. In that passage, we see another instance of those that had wronged God and needed God's forgiveness. It says in verse 40, "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land." God here is telling the people that they have a responsibility when they go off in the wrong direction. They recognize the fact that they've gone off in that direction. They recognize that God is their God, and He is the one that they need to follow, that they've got to confess that sin and come back. You know, when we sin, it's privately, we need to confess it. We need to confess to God. Notice in verse 41 of that passage, "And that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised be heart be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity." God expects that. And we can do no less. Brethren, the confession of sin should go just as far as the sin. We have a responsibility to brethren. We have a responsibility to our own soul. And we have a responsibility to our Lord, who we have confessed the name that He is the Son of God. And if He is the Son of God, then He has the rule over our life. And if we're going to call Him Lord, then we need to do the things that He says. And if we do not do the things that He says, we do not believe that He is the Son of God. And He won't do any good to make that statement. Go with me to Psalm chapter 19 and verse 12. Psalm 19 and verse 12. The psalmist says in that who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Brethren, there's times that we sin that you and God, or I and God, are the only ones that know about that sin. Brethren, it don't need to go any further than you and God. But keep in mind, as we talked in the passage in Leviticus, that there's going to have to be a humbled heart. It's one thing to utter words, and it's another thing to mean them. Lest we get puffed up and think that we're better than somebody else, let's remember from where we've come. I study the Bible with many people in the community. And brethren, it just tears your heart sometimes to know the things that they've been involved in. Don't get the big head. Because I'll guarantee you, your sin's just as bad. Mine's just as bad. Confess your sins. Go to God. As the passage says in Luke chapter 8, or Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, if it's between you and a brother, you need to go to that brother. It says in that passage, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. The context works both ways, brethren. You're going to have to keep sin in the context of where it is. If you sinned against a brother, or a brother sinned against you, you go between him and you alone. It don't need to be made public, but it does need to be taken care of within that context. If your brother is the only one that knows, then you go to God and you go to that brother. And you deal with that sin. Let me ask you a question. Where do the wedges come between brethren so often? I submit it's because somebody sins and they're too proud to go back and ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's because the one that's been sinned against is too proud to accept that somebody wants to have forgiveness. And I guess we'll have to each judge those individually on our own. But you know what? We've got a responsibility. Admitting you're wrong when you're wrong is so very important to the unity of brethren. Be wise enough and be humble enough to make it right to the best of your ability. Because I can guarantee you, God will not take us home. He won't exalt us on the day of judgment unless we humble ourselves now. We've got a great responsibility. If you confess the name of Jesus Christ, you need to be confessing your sins also. As we saw in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, and also it was in Matthew chapter 18. If you've sinned against the church, if it's a public sin, make it public. Confess it publicly. Let them know you're wrong. Because you've hurt them. You've hurt the Lord's body. You've hurt the Lord. And you need to make that right so that it'll be right with God. Keep in mind, if there is no confession, there is no forgiveness. Brethren, it all goes back to confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're acknowledging that He is the one that died on the cross. If you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're acknowledging that He is the one that has given us this Bible that I hold in my hand, and we're going to have to give an account for the things that are there. If you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're acknowledging that He's going to come back one day and He's going to make you and I give an account for the things that we've done in this body. If you confess that He's the Son of God, you're going to want to do what He says. But one more thing. Go to Psalm chapter 32. You ever wonder where a lot of the guilt comes from? I think a lot of guilt sometimes comes from the fact that we refuse to confess our sins and clear the air. A lot of people, go through a lot of pain in their lives simply because they cannot get over those guilt feelings because they have never gone about the path that God has given to clear their conscience. In Psalm chapter 32, beginning in verse 3, it says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Don't keep silent about your sin. Now, keep something in context. Don't brag about your sins. I'm talking about those things that are in the past. If there's anything I despise, it's a preacher gets up and talks about all the sins that he's committed when he was young. I hope you're ashamed. Don't give those that are in the audience a license to sin. But I am saying that when you're guilty of sin, whether you're a preacher or an elder or a member or a child, you go to those that you have wronged, you ask for forgiveness, you ask God for forgiveness, and then you go forward. Because I can guarantee you that it's going to haunt you. You're going to have those achy feelings within your heart that says, "I know I'm guilty and I know I never cleared the air." Jesus Christ came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He's the Son of God. He's the one that laid down the rules and He's the one that told us how to live and have a good life. I submit to you that confessing His name is more than mere words that we say. Brethren, it's a life that we live. Live it with all you've got.